So we welcome you to the Institute for Christian Worship here at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, a series of lectures about the heart of Christian worship. Our guest is Bob Coughlin from Covenant Life Church and Sovereign Grace Ministries. This is a class entitled Christian Worship and Contemporary Culture, where we are committing ourselves to read and study and pray about issues of modern culture as they intersect with and confront biblical Christianity. So we're talking about issues of postmodernism and media and all these things. And in light of that, we're going to ask Bob to talk about the power of visuals and all those things. So help me welcoming Bob Coughlin.
Thank you. Hey, a lot of the same faces. How many of you were just here? Oh, excellent. How many of you weren't here? Welcome to both of you. Okay, great. Well, this is a great follow-up, I think, to the first session on word-centered worship. This was a wonderful challenge to prepare for this teaching. Because I wouldn't claim to be through with my investigation, but I think I'm far enough at least to have some guiding principles, and I trust that they'll be helpful to you. How many people are in a church setting where you have like authority over how the worship is done, how the singing stuff? Okay, great. Excuse me. Well, why talk about visuals in worship? Because Chip didn't ask me this. I don't think we kind of worked it out together, I suggested. We are increasingly a culture of images. No surprise. Generations of children are raised on 8 hours of TV a day. We see 10,000 hours of TV by the time we graduate from high school. Advertising has fewer facts and more pictures. People aren't selling you the objective truth about products. They're selling you feelings and impressions. I think the more common question when you're with a group of friends is not, well, that might be different here, but more common question is not what book have you read recently, but what movie have you seen recently? Or did you see? TV, movies, videos, computer games have all contributed to what one author calls the rise of the image. We're a very image-dominated culture, like never before. Certainly, images have always been an issue, but because of technology, images like music are just much more pervasive now. Some believe the church needs to make better use of visuals available to us. This is from an article in Worship Leader magazine called Maximum Impact. I just want to pull out a few things here. The writer says this: 21st century North Americans expect to be enveloped at concerts, entertainment venues, restaurants, just ask any parent about Chuck E. Cheese's, and even in their worship services. Whether the tools are low-tech candles, incense, and mini bells, or high-tech video systems, intelligent lights and hazers, today's churchgoer accepts and even expects simultaneous sensory input. One woman who writes on worship, has a book out called Worship Evangelism, is now writing a book on visuals in worship, Sally Morgenthaler, foresees a day when digital video will be used as frequently and naturally in worship services as the hymnal ever was. This is another, this is off the Lifeway website. Use the visual arts in such a way that it would enhance or create an emotional connection with the worship service. It would further aid in participation, involvement, and spiritual growth by presenting images that can be remembered and recalled at a later time. Here's another author in Worship Leader magazine. Since Jesus believed vision was important enough to restore it to multiple blind men, it is appropriate to use visual information to convey the gospel's message. I don't know if any of you have ever taken a logic course, but I don't think that would be an example of sound logic. Colors, patterns, and moving images establish communication quickly and unequivocally. Whether the eye sees a circle of colored light or a movie clip on a large video screen, the visual element should be allowed its full bloom to communicate a timeless message to the visually oriented culture of the 21st century. Now, you find that everywhere, that kind of language. That's probably a more sad example. But those kinds of statements are being made everywhere. And just so we're clear on what visuals are, visuals include statues, visuals include any kind of stationary image, they include artwork, banners, pictures, and probably what we most often think of is projection. PowerPoint, video, images, moving or stationary images, maybe even behind the words, images behind the words. Question is, how do we worship a God who is completely other, yet has chosen to make himself known? What part do our eyes play in the worship of God? How do we see God so that we might worship him? It's not a new question. The 6th century and beyond, religious visual art flourished. Gregory the Great in the 6th century called religious art the Bible of the poor. They can't read, so we'll just draw pictures for them. The Nicene Council of 787 AD addressed the subject of icons and affirmed that they were a type of the form that the invisible God took in the incarnation, and therefore approved the kissing of icons, stating that it wasn't the icon that was being venerated or worshipped, but the reality that that icon represented. In the 16th century, Luther said that external images, parables, and signs are good and useful. They illustrate a thing so that it can be grasped and retained, similar to what we just read. Pictures help us remember. The attention of the common man is aroused by illustrations and examples more readily than profound disputations. He prefers a painted picture to a well-written book. Now, Luther didn't go so far as to do a Bible that was strictly pictures, which is what one publisher is seeking to do today, the illustrated Bible, just pictures about the Bible. But he did include pictures in his Bible, carvings of different scenes from Scripture. Not all the Reformers thought like Luther did. Surprise, surprise. Calvin and Zwingli, among others, resisted the use of images and religious art in response to the rampant abuse then present in the Catholic Church. Calvin wrote in his Institutes, "Any use of images leads to idolatry." Now, this is specifically images of God, but would extend to images that would be used in the act of worship. Adoration promptly follows upon this sort of fancy. For when men thought they gazed upon God in images, they also worshipped him in them. And of course, the Puritans were known for iconoclasm, where they would go into churches and cathedrals and rip down artwork and destroy things that they felt were contradiction or in rebellion to the second commandment. There was one author I read who had visited a church in London, and there was a large screen on one of the walls that had some damage in the lower portion, and he asked the tour guide, "What's that? What happened there?" And she said, "Well, that was the work of the Puritans. They didn't get the whole screen, but they tried to." They felt so strongly that Zwingli, when he went into one church where all the art objects had been stripped and the walls had been whitewashed, he remarked that it was simply luminous. That it shone with light. It was bright. So they loved the absence of images and felt that it made worship more pleasing to God. Of course, the debate continues today, and there is this almost urgency for churches, for church leaders, about whether or not they're going to be on the cutting edge with the visual revolution. So that's why we're talking about this. So let's get into what we mean by worship. Before we talk about worship with visuals, how would someone here define worship? Just in your own words, when we're talking about the worship of God, give me a definition. It doesn't have to be really profound. Say that again slowly.
The whole person wholly centered on a holy God.
Oh, good. The whole person wholly centered on a holy God. I like that. Yeah. Somebody else.
Offering
to anything?
I mean, it's a general definition of worship.
Okay. Offering to God. What kind of offering should it be? Is anything acceptable to God? No. These aren't trick questions. I'm just... I came across a definition recently, and I have lots of definitions of worship. I like this one. Giving honor to God in his presence through Christ according to his word. Giving honor to God through Christ in his presence according to his word. Basically, I think it involves three things. Exaltation of God in our minds, wills, and emotions. The exaltation of God. God is supreme. The triune God is supreme. Psalm 34 says, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Worship implies the subordination of the worshiper to the one being worshiped in such a way that the worshiper wants the worshiped one to control him or her. And that's what worship always means. We're always wanting to be controlled by the things that we truly worship. It's also an encounter with God's presence. In Scripture, the worship of God is frequently associated with God's presence. That's why we read in Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. That's what God loves that. And then it's a response to God. Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So it's all about God, isn't it? Worship is all about exalting God. All right, here's some of the reasons given for benefits of using visuals. And most of these are quotes. In fact, this would probably be an appropriate time to show you this. This is, how many have heard of eye worship? Okay, this is an example. Let's see if that works now. See, we tried this all out beforehand. And now we're finding just as I thought. Okay. Thought this would be appropriate because it talks about seeing God. Okay, what do we know so far?
God is in the clouds.
Yes. God looks an awful lot like clouds.
Yes.
Now, what are they trying to communicate?
Awesomeness.
Transcendence, awesomeness.
He's above all.
Okay. Okay, we're going to talk more about that later. I just want to give you an example. This is from an I Worship promotional article. And the point I'm making is visuals go beyond what words can communicate. Visual worship is made up of symbols that can transcend language and cultural barriers. Regardless of their language and background, people can understand that these things bring glory to God. There's another thought. Visuals are more relevant to our culture. In The Wired Church, Len Wilson writes, the projection screen is the stained glass and the cross for the electronic media age, constantly transposing new imagery before us. Icons were the Bible for the illiterate, and the screen is the Bible for the post-literate. Gary Walker in Beyond the Music says, there's no doubt that visual worship is the wave of the future. But it's also worship music goes far beyond the song list, and it stands to become a totally new worship experience, perfect for people who are hungry for something new. Remember any place else in the Bible we're talking about those who are interested in something new? Where is that? Give me the book. Talk about they were always discussing new things. What's that? In always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, that part? I'm thinking of when Paul was in Athens and they were always talking about the latest idea that had come along. That's what that makes me think of. Probably not what they're intending, I think of. It can speak to us and all for whom the message of the gospel was intended on a level that we can all understand. Okay. Another reason given for benefits of using visuals, it involves more of the senses. There's an assumed value of multi-sensory worship. This is from an internet ad from a group called Banners Above. God has created us to be sensual beings. We see, smell, taste, touch, and hear. By adding visual elements to worship, we engage more of what God has created us to be. Jesus himself gave visual examples of the kingdom of heaven, which his disciples could conceptually understand. Therefore, you should buy our banners. Doesn't say that, but it's kind of the... Sally Morgenthaler says, a didactic linear approach in worship is a way to deliver a concept. A sensory multimedia approach, in contrast, invites you into the grand story. Now, that particular argument fails to appreciate the priority of the mind in discerning truth. And what you're going to hear throughout the next section when we talk about concerns with using visuals, and finally, I want to offer some suggestions for how to use visuals. God is not against visuals. He's not against using our eyes. It's how we use them. And there is a God-ordained priority in the way we come to him that cannot be altered or we fall into idolatry. And the order is this. The objective comes before the subjective. The subjective must be interpreted in light of the objective. We are not seeking to make reality. Reality exists. We're simply trying to understand it. We're simply trying to get a grip on it. So the question is, how do you best get a grip on the reality that is God? Sounds kind of a silly question, doesn't it? We'll never get a grip on God unless he reveals himself to us. Well, how does he reveal himself to us? Well, certainly Romans 1 says he reveals himself to us through his word, through creation. But he also reveals himself to us primarily through his word, through his written word and the incarnate word, Jesus. So we're going to see that tension that exists. Which is more important, the objective or the subjective? Is it okay to come to God primarily through a subjective medium? I think the Bible says no, it's not. So, here's some of the concerns. Inherent in every technological change that brings good are unintended negative effects. I don't think any one of the authors I've quoted would intentionally be seeking to lead people astray from worship of God and worship of Jesus Christ. Because there is good. It's nice to have a screen. It's nice to have pictures. It's nice to have ways of bringing the truth more to bear on our hearts and our minds and our wills. Those are good things. But inherent in every technological advancement are seeds of destruction. The car is a great illustration. The car is a wonderful invention. But the car helped contribute to the disintegration of the family in the early part of the last century. As young people, more and more could just go do whatever they wanted to, go wherever they wanted to. It contributed to the increase of sexual immorality. As you no longer were just in a house, you could be anywhere with someone in a private place. So that doesn't instantly come to mind when we think of You know, what the car has done, what the automobile has done for our society. But inherent in every technological advancement are seeds of destruction. While our culture is image saturated, we are image ignorant when it comes to understanding how and what images communicate. There's a difference between transmitting a message and actually communicating. See, when the people who put I Worship together put those scenes in, they're thinking something. They're thinking, we're going to communicate this. But viewers assign different meanings to images. I saw one where it was a picture of a mother playing with her child, laughing together. Now, if you're a mother of young children or have young children, or if that may bring joy. And you think, oh, isn't God good? But if you had a child who just died, a rebellious child, or if you worship the family rather than God, you may go someplace totally different with that. There's no guarantee that an image is going to communicate what the image makers intended. Mountains. I've seen pictures of mountains and started thinking about my vacation. I mean, it's a natural leap. You see clouds. There are all kinds of things you can think about. Is that about God's holiness and transcendence? Is it about Jesus coming? Is it about rains coming? Is it about, boy, I'm glad I don't live in a place where it rains a lot? I mean, it could be a lot of things. But see, that's the disadvantage of images. The good news is that a picture, and this is a quote from John Payne, my intern, who's with me. These are John's words. The good news is that a picture is worth 1,000 words. The bad news is that the viewer decides on which words. That's exactly right. Picture is worth 1,000 words, but the viewer gets to decide which words those are. It's difficult to communicate objective truths like holiness, atonement, sacrifice, and mercy through images alone. That's one of the downsides with the Passion of the Christ, although I'm thankful to God for the effect that movie's having. It's incredible. When you hear people like Don Imus, the DJ, the shock DJ, say, oh, I get it. It's about Jesus dying for sins. Oh. We have a local newscaster, or talk show guy, who said, you know, I've been going confessional this time. I thought it was confession that forgave sins. It's Jesus who forgives sins. You know, that's amazing that they're getting that. But a lot of other things have been gotten from that as well, from the images themselves. That's the effect of images. That's the way images work. And unless the words were there, you wouldn't get that. It would be the story, as the Washington Post listed the movie, as a gentle teacher who meets a tragic end. You know, okay. Well, that's what it looks like, but is a little more to the story. So that's one of the problems with visuals. We don't understand what visuals actually do. They give us an experience, but an experience is not the same thing as objective truth. There's a concern for idolatry, worshiping an image that is God. We unwisely did a song in our Sunday meeting not too long ago called The Look. It's based on words by John Newton. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till that dying day will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his blood, though not a word he spoke. And it goes on, and I love the end. Thus while my sin his grief displays for all the world to view, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a one destroy, yet live by him I killed. Oh, so good. So we did the song, string quartet, girls singing, and we showed pictures from the book, The Passion of the Christ, while that was going on. Well, we got a letter from the guy who's actually the visual arts guy for Sovereign Grace Ministries. It said, I really struggled with what we did on Sunday. Were you asking us to worship the pictures or what was going on? And so we realized we'd made a big mistake, that I hadn't set it up sufficiently to, and whether that was didn't ask the question, is this really going to help people? Because images tie you to a thought that this is the way it happened. This is the way Jesus looks. Well, I think that's why the Bible isn't a picture book. We don't know what Jesus looks like. And he said to the disciples, it'll be better for you if I go. Because then I'll send the Holy Spirit. And I will live in you. It's not about what I look like. It's about the tool of faith that sees me. So anyway, getting back to idolatry, the point here. You should not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, that command has not to do so much with using visuals as with the worship of them. Because God does command Aholiab and Azazel to make decorative things for the tabernacle. So God's not against visual representations of nature. He is against using images to aid in the worship of God because it easily leads to a dependence on those images. This is what Habakkuk 2:18 says. What prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? So an idol teaches lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Of course, Jesus said in John 4 that we're to worship the Father in spirit and truth, implying that it's not about the physical structures or the forms that we use. It's about worshiping in the one who is truth and the one who is spirit, and that's Jesus himself, the new temple. With visuals, we're always a few steps from seducing people away from the Christian religion of faith in God's word toward a pagan religion of sight and subjectivism. Harold Best writes in his book Unceasing Worship, in the practice of the arts, idolatry is subtle. It can creep in whenever we place artistic action between us and the Lord as if it mediates his presence or substitutes for the work and power of the Spirit. And that's one of the problems with images. There's a lot of talk about worshiping in a new way. We will never worship in a new way. And that's not a helpful phrase to use. Hey, I'm worshiping in a new way. Well, maybe you can be talking about some of the stylistic forms or the kinds of music you're using, but there's only one way to worship God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to worship him. So with the introduction of visuals, we want to draw attention to the right things. Worshiping in a new way is not one of them. Here's another problem, another concern, overdependence on technology and art. We can get a false sense of community from watching a picture, as we try to communicate an experience. Well, as I've sat and watched TV or movies with my family, I don't really feel that much closer to them at the end. We've shared an experience, we've watched this movie together, but it's not like sitting around the table talking. It's where we're like interacting and like learning about each other. So is sharing an experience building a community? Can be, can contribute to that. Is it automatically? No. No. What we win people with is what we win them to. What we win people with is what we tend to win them to. So if our dependence is on the visual, and if the DVD video will become as common as the hymnal is, well, that could be okay as long as that's not what we used to win people with, as long as that was being used to draw attention to something much greater, much more long-lasting than the image itself. We should never feel as though we need to be computer geeks or technological powerhouses to lead people into a true encounter with God in congregational worship. I think Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2 apply. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom or with fancy PowerPoint presentations. That's not in there, but it could be. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, Paul, there was a similar thing happening in Paul's day. The Corinthians were just so wild with these sophists, with these guys who knew how to talk. And Paul said, I'm not coming to you with all that. It's not that I don't speak well. It's not that I don't prepare. It's not that what I'm saying isn't planned. That's not what I'm depending on. What I'm depending on and what I want you to hear about is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I want you to remember. As I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith cannot rest in the power of the DVD projector. You know, we were trying to get this to work earlier. If it didn't work, my presentation wouldn't be affected. Now, I know that sometimes we build things around presentations. Well, you just better make sure that you got the people and the bucks and the equipment to make that all happen. That can be a wonderful thing. I mean, we get accustomed to technology. It becomes simpler, easier to use, and so then it can serve the purpose for which it was intended. But we're in this age right now where everybody's learning. There's this learning curve that's going on. So that's where we need to always be asking the right questions, which we'll get to in just a minute. Another concern that we can minimize or relativize the supreme place of God's Word. Visuals can tempt us to seek to control the response of people with something other than the truth. And that's manipulation. If we were talking about music, I'd say the same thing. You know, I could sit and, well, I don't know if I could sit and do this or not. Am I on video right now? Can you follow this? Can I get over here? Yes, I can. No, I can. Well, so
if bring this a little closer.
Oh, there you go. Okay, that's good. That's good. Good. Now, if I was just to play, I know this is visuals, but this will help demonstrate the point. If I was just to play, now, what does that make you feel? Calm. Sleepy time. Okay, that's not good. Yeah, it's not necessarily connected to the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ, or the peace of God as our shepherd. But if I was doing that and saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So there's an objective truth coming in as the music is coming in as well. Then the music serves to complement the truth, which is meant to be the focus of our faith, not the music. So if people come away saying, I was affected by the music, then we've missed it. If they come in saying, leave saying, I was affected by the images, well, you want to draw them out and say, well, what affected you? Well, it was just so cool. I mean, the way they moved. And I mean, the colors, there's so many colors. And wow, that's such cool equipment. And We've missed it. We see God through faith in the finished work of Christ. That's how we see God. Answer the question, how do we see God? We see God through the finished work, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God doesn't want us to see Him in the sense that we think of seeing Him. He wants us to see what He's done for us and put our faith in that. And one day we will see Him. But that's the object of our faith. That's what we believe. And so we live in hope of what we have yet to see. We rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, even though we haven't yet seen Him. But in our visually dominant culture, we want to see Him. I think that's part of the drive behind the frenzy in some places over the visual. Pictures don't change hearts. The Holy Spirit does. Visuals aren't to be objects of faith. The Savior is. Pictures don't make the truth clearer, only more impacting. Pictures don't make the truth clearer. Listen to this quote again from Harold Best, Unceasing Worship. Even though it is true that every kind of nonverbal expression possesses uniqueness, this is a great quote. Is this in your outline? Okay, good. It is likewise true that no form of nonverbal expression can do what words can do. A jazz riff can no more articulate a methodology for day trading than a Bach fugue can explain substitutionary atonement. So every form of nonverbal expression, instead of going beyond what words can do, and see, that's a lot of the vocabulary that's used. Images transcend words. They go beyond what words can do. And Beth says, instead of doing that, nonverbal expressions simply go their own way, just as words go their way in doing what no other form of expression can do. And since truth is the most important thing we can articulate, and since words are a better vehicle for this than any other existing form of expression, the word remains preeminent among all other forms. I just think that's brilliant. So all this begs the question, should we use visuals at all? Should we just throw everything out? Should we become like the Puritans and just have white walls, no pictures, nothing artistic, nothing that would distract us? Well, I think when understood properly and used thoughtfully, visuals can serve to promote the true worship of God. You have Romans 1 instructing us, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So God does speak through his creation, through images. We saw the same thing in Psalm 19. And here, God gifted Bezalel and Aholiab with knowledge and craftsmanship to design and make beautiful furnishings and garments for the tabernacle. So God enjoys visuals. Now, some will say, well, that was the Old Testament. That was just meant to be an antitype. And that just precedes the true spiritual reality. So now nothing is visual. But when we get to Revelation again, we have descriptions of what heaven is like. And it's all visual, or much of it is visual. So how do we use visuals wisely? Well, here's a couple thoughts. And do we end at 20 after? Is that the idea?
We can go until 2:30.
Okay, great.
The time's supposed to be 2:45, but I'm not sure all listeners will
know. Oh, that's okay, great. All right, know what ends you are seeking to accomplish with the means of visuals. Visuals should help us think more clearly about the truth, not less clearly. I'm having problems with my technology right now. In other words, as we use images, we are seeking to use them in a way that helps to clarify the truth. And I want to show you an example. Oh, thank you. Of one way we did this at home, which I trust will work here. As long as we keep the word preeminent, visuals can really serve us. They can be effective. When the word is no longer preeminent, when we try to substitute visuals for the word, for truth, then we get into problems. And I'm looking for, well, this might happen. Okay. Now, I didn't try this video. Okay. Okay, good. This is what we did in the middle of corporate worship.
There the sword of your justice struck the man, your equal. There your infinite attributes were magnified. An infinite atonement was made. There infinite punishment was due. An infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish, that I might be all joy. surrender to hell's worst, that I may attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, thirsty that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, enter darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown so that I might wear a crown.
It's a poem from a prayer from Valley of Vision, collection of Puritan prayers. As we sang, we said, just everybody be seated, pull the lights down, and just had that going, and then sang a song in response. And obviously, those aren't visuals. Those are words being affected visually. It was very powerful, very powerful. We could have shown pictures behind that. I don't know if it would have been as effective. Because, why? Images communicate lots of different things. Now, words can as well, but words are more exact. Words are more precise. Words are meant to define objective truth. So, they help us think more clearly about the truth, not less clearly. Visuals should serve the greater ends of worship in spirit and truth. That's how we're to worship God, in spirit and in truth. That'll serve the greater end of fellowship and the impact of God's word on our lives. If we're trying to compete with the world, we'll lose either way. You know, if we're using PowerPoint and images and stuff so that we'll keep up with the culture, well, one, if we succeed, then that's going to be what we win people to. They'll be coming because we're just like the world. And if we don't succeed, then the people we're thinking we're going to reach aren't going to be impressed and they won't be there. You know, I don't think we want to build our churches with people who come because of the media. I don't think that's God's intent. Now again, we want to do things in a way that's excellent. We want to do things in a way that communicates clearly. We want to take advantage of all the resources available to us. But we've got to keep the preeminent things first. We've got to keep what God considers as important as important. Introduce new visuals carefully, led by the pastor. Visuals are meant to be a medium for the message of God's word, not the message itself. Use of visuals should be overseen and guided by the leaders of the church. I've read about places where the creative team controls the direction of the Sunday meeting rather than the pastor. That's wrong. God didn't raise up creative teams. He raised up pastors. He gifts the church with pastors to lead, guide, feed, care for, protect the flock. So if there is a creative team, it should be overseen by the pastor. They should know what's going on, what's coming down, work together on that. The congregation should be instructed. We can avoid confusion by helping people understand how and why visuals are being used. It's what I didn't do well when we did that video I talked about earlier. We need to take time to train people in new technology. Technology is not evil. It's not wrong. It's not bad. Otherwise, we'd all be Amish. Otherwise, we'd all be wearing what they wore in the first century, singing those songs. Technology is not bad. It's just we have to take time to learn how to use it wisely. And that's what's happening. One of the things we often forget about is how much money images can cost and how long it takes to train people to use them wisely. How long it takes to train people to use technology wisely. Also, technicians, those who serve in any kind of technological framework, need to see what they do as an act of service for God's glory and not simply putting in time or, you know, fulfilling just a need. No, they're contributing. We tell our tape people, our sound people, you know, you are helping to proclaim the word of God as it's being preached, as it's being sung. So if you get here late, that affects that. It's not just about, you know, yeah, I'm putting a few chords in, you know, putting a microphone up. No, you are a participant. You're a part of the body. Not everybody sees what you're doing, But your role is very important. At one point, we were having trouble with our tapes, and you know, my pastor would just say, they've got to realize, for me, preaching, number one, tapes, number two. If we don't have a way of getting those out to people, then we lose the opportunity to take that message beyond what happens on Sunday morning. So we need to keep learning and evaluating and improving without losing sight of the main thing, which is cherishing and proclaiming all God is for us in Christ. That's our goal. So images need to help us do that, and they need to help us do that in a way that's clear. Which I've gone back and forth with the I Worship video. I mean, it's definitely very impacting, but I realize at times my mind just goes everywhere. You know, and what can at some point be perhaps an opportunity to focus in on how good God is, at other times it's just pure distraction. Just what in the world is going on? And how do you communicate God's holiness in picture? How do you communicate the effect and the meaning of the atonement in picture? Is it just showing Jesus, pictures of Jesus on the cross? You know, Galatians 3, verse 1 says, Paul says to the Galatians, he's rebuking them for their legalism. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What is he referring to there? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Is he talking about when they saw him? No, I don't think so. It's when he was proclaimed. It's when he was preached. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I preached the word to you. You saw him. So those are the kinds of questions we need to ask when we're using visuals. Don't use visuals to achieve what they aren't meant to achieve. Yes, new technologies are part of the unfolding of God's original creation, but we fallen beings will never be able to use them to usher in heaven on earth. That's from a book by Quentin Schultz, High Tech Worship, which is very good. New visuals can't overcome old traditionalism, the dead faith of the living. Visuals won't revitalize your church. Visuals can't create true spiritual vitality. It's got to happen in the heart. And if we're looking to visuals to do that, we are in big trouble. Pursue creativity over predictability. Having said all that, there are many ways, probably, that churches could use color, plants, banners, candles, arrangement of furniture, other images to demonstrate the truth of God and to help us to know Him better. Done wisely, done creatively, done thoughtfully, it really can be done. But we never want to elevate it to the status of, this will change everything! No. It could be good, but it's not going to change everything. I mean, maybe not in a good way, it'll change everything, but visuals don't have that power. Finally, consider how money for visuals might be better invested to serve the goals of worship, fellowship, discipleship, and evangelism. It's sad when the time we could be giving to some other things is spent in helping technology, in serving technology. I love this quote from Don Whitney. It's often more fun to prepare a PowerPoint presentation than a sermon, but the result can be a dazzling presentation of drivel, which is not our goal. Our goal is to use everything that God's given us to proclaim, to celebrate, to cherish the worth of God in Christ. So visuals can help us do that. They aren't the ultimate answer, but they can help us do that as we keep the first things first, the main thing, and prayerfully and thoughtfully use the resources that God has given us. We don't have to be afraid of technology. We don't have to be afraid of visuals. I think there is concern, we should have concern for some of the claims that people are making about visuals, that they will revolutionize the church and the whole multi-sensory experience, but that's a whole nother talk. You know, experience, is worship an experience? Is that what we should think of when we think of worship? But we won't go there. So, those are my thoughts. Do we have any, you guys have any questions? Yeah, Craig. Great question. Well, you just use the principles we've been describing. Does it help people focus more on the words? Is it a distraction? Because it can be done well, it can be done poorly. Don't assume because something's done poorly that it can't work at all. I've seen it done both ways. Sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes it's nice to look at. It's in a church recently where they had their logo just muted in the background on a gray textured setting, and it was just, it's this deer drinking water, you know, deer by the water, pants for the water. And it was just there, and it wasn't distracting, it was stationary. Recently, was at a church where there was little lights, you know, just kind of flitting around. It was just a nuisance to me. I mean, it was just, what in the world is that? Some of it is cultural. I think the thing you want to do is be able to do it both ways and freely and teach the congregation rather that this doesn't make the words better. The words are valuable just in themselves. So that's the question I ask. Is it somehow contributing to the impact that these words have? Rather than, oh, that's pretty. There are a lot of things that are pretty that we wouldn't include necessarily in, you know, the congregational worship setting. Doesn't mean that God's against beauty. He loves beauty. But when the beauty becomes something that distracts us, in other words, you're asking people to focus on the screen, and then you're doing all these things that, you know, do stuff. It's just not something we should assume is good, nor should we assume it's bad. But I would say this, wait until it's good before you do it, you know? Don't just do something. We don't just want to do things because it's there, because we can. I was at a conference once where they seemed to be using every canned, like, change of scene trick that was available on the computer. So the words would sometimes, like, they'd crumble, you know, and the words would sometimes, like, turn around. And it was just, I thought, this must be new. This must be new. Because no way, and then sometimes the words weren't up there, and it's just, so wait until you're convinced. Test drive it. And here is the danger of images. You don't know. So often. We don't know what the effect's going to be. So it's just good questions to ask. Don't rush into it. Yeah.
In a sense, it's a little bit like music. In that sometimes
yes.
Churches think that music is from God and visuals are from Satan. Hmm. But I think we don't need to baptize music.
Right, right. Right.
As we see all around us.
And yeah.
The same thing here, I love your focus on is the meaning of this drawing us to the redemption that's ours only through God, only through Christ,
yeah.
Or is it a distraction?
Yes, yeah, and part of it can come along the way. It doesn't have to present the whole truth, but it's part of a context that is leading people to something. It's set up in a certain way, it leads people. It's like drama. You know, drama is not forbidden, but we have to use it wisely. And a lot of times these things are just taken in wholesale, whole hog. We just use them because they're there. Yeah, you have a question.
I was going to ask, do you think there's a lot of similarity? There appears to be a lot of similarity between how we look at musical style and how we look at visual style as far as asking the same. You can almost ask the same question. I mean, I think visuals present more words than...
Yeah, they can, yeah.
But other than that, it seems almost they're almost identical.
They're very similar. Visuals are something you can see. Music's a little more esoteric because you can't even see it. It's just there. but it affects people. So again, you have to use music wisely to increase the effect of objective truth. That's where we meet to know reality. Because if we don't know reality, if we don't know the truth, then we haven't been helped. Having good experiences on Sunday is not the goal of Christian gatherings. It's to know God. It's to know Jesus Christ. Yeah. Architecture. That's a great question. You know, you just never get away from the basic questions. Like, will this change the way that people worship God? Can it help people? Maybe. In certain contexts, maybe. Can we not worship God without it? No, we can worship God without it. What happens is people try to see these trends. Oh, there's a trend now. Trend of using candles. Trends of going back to older images, you know, old forms. And see, what that does is it puts the focus on the wrong thing. It's not wrong to use those things. It's not wrong to use candles. It's not wrong to, you know, have a picture, do a drama, do any of that stuff. It's just the value we give to them. And when you start hearing things like this will really change the way you worship. This is a worship like you've never worshiped before. Those kinds of things, it's idolatry. Without knowing it, it's idolatry. So, you know, I can't judge a person's heart. We can't judge pastors' hearts. But we can ask the question, so what effect is this having on people? And I would say that any time we say to God, and I'll close on this, anytime we say, I can worship God if X is present, and X is anything other than the finished work of Christ, then we've moved on to idolatry. Yeah. So let's use those things to help us, but let's not make them supreme.
Just one comment, and then I ask you to give a one-sentence teaser for tonight's lecture.
Okay.
There's something, if the same video, the I Worship thing, if it had just been on the screen of your beautiful Macintosh, it wouldn't have been nearly so powerful as it being that big.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
If we're in a worship center with things.
Oh, yeah, it's huge.
Speakers,
yeah.
It's too big for its britches. It has power
it does.
Because of its size.
Yeah, yeah.
And we just have to be careful about that. It's not wrong because it's big.
Right.
But we have to say, that's powerful. Is it powerful for the truth? Or is it powerful for a distraction?
Yeah.
Don't you think?
Yeah, some people have reacted to that. And Calvin did this. Calvin knew the power of music, so he used it very cautiously. Luther knew the power of music, so he used it a lot. So I think in our culture, because image is so powerful and people tend to fall into this pursuit of experience, whenever we have a big experience in a Sunday meeting, we better be darn sure of the purpose of that experience. We better be very confident, that's going in a certain direction and people are going to remember more about Jesus than they did about the experience.
What's tonight?
Tonight is a message I've done a number of times, talking about how we understand the presence of God and how we relate to it. What is the presence of God? What is to be our attitude to it? And I think the statement I use is God's people are uniquely defined by their response and response to an understanding of God's presence. So I love it. It was very helpful for me just to get more of that down.
So come back tonight if you can.
What time is that? 7?
7 o'clock, right 7 o'clock. In here. There is a sample CD over here if everybody got one of those. Thank you very much. Let me close in a word of prayer.
Okay, that'd be great.
Lord, you are so good, and we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would lead us toward not just the truth of the gospel, but ways to communicate that effectively, lovingly, and pastorally, sensitively, both to your people and to those who are walking in darkness. Lord, we can't do this on our own, but we ask you to give us pastoral wisdom, to give us godly insight into how to use technology and how to set it aside, how to use music and how to keep from abusing music. All these things, Lord, we want to do to bring honor and glory to you. And we pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for being here.
Thank you all.